Yes. Great. Well, good evening, everyone. Lovely to be with you all, and greetings also from Stroud Green Fellowship, where, which I'm sure most of you know, but the church in Finsbury Park, which I suppose is twins here with you, but everyone sends their greetings in the name of our Lord. Well, we're in Romans, please, in chapter 8, and verse 29 of Romans chapter 8, verse 29. And I'll read a couple of verses either side of it. I was very interested to read just during this week in Acts 19. And please don't go there. Do turn up Romans 9, sorry, Romans 8. But this incident Acts 19, when there's an incident of the disciples where Paul finds them and finds certain disciples and asks if they have received the Holy Ghost since they believed. And there's a great incident of them being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and then being filled with the Holy Ghost. And it's just interesting to note how many people there were there. Did you ever notice that when you've read through that account? There were only 12 of them. And I've previously, when I've read through, envisaged a great scene of a huge meeting. But there were only 12 of them where Paul was ministering. I think it's an encouragement for small meetings like we are at our home church, that it's not really to do with the numbers, is it? It's the Lord's hand at work, and just only 12 of them are there in Ephesus. Well, that's not what I wanted to speak on tonight. It was the verse in Romans 8 and verse 29, but I'll read from verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmity, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searched the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. And the verse that I'd like to speak on, or the phrase I should say in verse 29, is that he predestined it to be conformed to the image of his Son. There are a lot of words in the passage that I read out there that are quite long words, and the book of Romans is a phenomenal book. I think it's the only way you can describe it. I think we can take heart where Peter says about Paul that some of the things he writes are hard to be understood. And sometimes there are things which are complicated in the Word of God, as you might expect. Other times there are things that are really simple and are designed to thrill our hearts, to tell us things about who we are in Christ. Not to necessarily impart a deep truth, but just to reveal the status that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately, not that we might ourselves be encouraged, although that is of course important, but that the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified. And that is the end of our lives as Christians. The purpose of us being, if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, the purpose of us, in God's great strategy, I think you could call it, over the ages, is that ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ should be glorified. So I'd like to look this evening in a few points about what it means for us to have been conformed to the image of his Son. And shall we just bow our heads and pray once again? Lord, we thank you for your word that is perfect for whether we're young or old, that there's always something in your scriptures for each of us. And we thank you for all you've provided for us, and pray your blessing upon our word and help, Lord, as I speak this evening. Amen. Amen. So to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. What does that phrase mean, to be conformed to the image of his son? Well, if you look just first of all this evening back a little bit into Romans in chapter 8, but a bit earlier on in verses 14, there's a little bit more about what it means for us to be conformed. That is, to be made like the image of his son. And in verse 14, and these are things that maybe we're well known, but it describes the Christian experience. He says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." As you may know, the gospel message is so wonderful, isn't it, that it takes people who are filthy in their clothes and forgives all our sins that are past and gives us a new life. But it's not only that the gospel does. God does far more than just that. He also brings us into adoption of children. You sometimes may have met people who have been adopted. That is, their natural parents aren't known, or maybe they've died, or maybe they just gave their child up for adoption. And you find that child is brought into someone else's family. They're adopted into that family. And this is the first thing about what it means for us to be conformed to the image of Christ. That is, that we are ourselves adopted into the family of God. And in the verse that we read in verse 29, he says, "The firstborn among many brethren." And that word brethren literally just means brothers and sisters. Whether male or female, we are the brother and sister of the Lord Jesus Christ, because God has adopted us into his family. And how can this be? How can this be known or prove that this is the case? Well, the reason he gives in verse 14 and 15 is that we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Within the heart of every Christian, there is that natural relation now with the Heavenly Father, that we don't know him just as our Lord and Master, but we know him as our own Father, one who we don't need to be taught necessarily that we are to address him in a certain way, but instinctively the Spirit of God himself bears witness within us that we are the sons of God, the children of God, male and female. We are the children of God. And it's the first very simple thing that it is to be conformed to the image of his son, that the Lord Jesus Christ was the only beloved, the only loved son of God. However, through his death on the cross and through us believing on him, every person who does that also becomes a son of God. He is adopted into the family of God. And having done that, we are now brothers and sisters with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know if you ever have thought about that, though he is, of course, and I do believe we should address him in the right way with due reverence. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't he, who is all glorious and the one who is due that position, whereas we have been adopted by God's goodness. We should give him the due reverence that is his name, but that we are his brothers and sisters. We have been conformed by the will of God to the image of his son, in ourselves being sons and daughters of God. Now, the second thing that follows from that in verse 14 and 15, in the second way that it means that we've been made like Christ, is that we are, in verse 17, if we are children, verse 17 of Romans 8, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, we may be also glorified together. It follows logically that if we are the sons of God and we're children of God, then one day everything that is God's we will inherit, because we are his children. It's rather like Prince William or maybe Harry, where they are the heir of our current Queen. When the Queen dies, which, as we all do, if Christ does not return, then Prince William will inherit everything that was his grandmother's, and that will go to Charles, and then it will go to Prince William. And children are automatically heirs and have an inheritance. And it's almost as though it's not enough for God just to have forgiven us our sin. And though our sin was as crimson as could be, though our sin was so serious, God forgives us. He then gives us the adoption into his family. And you might think, well, that is enough. Having done that, then you think we might have a different status to Christ, that it would be unreasonable for us to have any form of inheritance, to have any form of place in the will of God for the future. But that's not what the verse says. If we're children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. We are in our inheritance conformed to the image of his Son. He has made us that we are joint heirs with Christ. And when Christ returns to reign and inherits all things, Christians will appear with him and will reign also with him. That is what it is to be joint heirs with Christ. It is a wonderful work that God has done in the gospel. We are sons of God, we are brothers and sisters of Christ, and we are co-heirs, heirs of God with Christ. Well, those are sort of three brief things. The fourth element that there is also is this phrase here, if so be that we suffer with him, verse 17, if so be we suffer with him. It's not enough, is it, just to be like Christ in status? But one thing that was very obvious about Christ's life was that he was a man of sorrow, and as the Old Testament puts it, acquainted with grief. He was bruised, and his life was one of constant suffering. And it would be easy to think Christ has triumphed over death and sin and risen from the dead and is now glorified and now awaits, having finished the work for all things to be put under his feet. And as Christians, we think, well, this is what God has done for our soul. It would be easy for us to then think that therefore my life now on earth is going to be one full of only glory and victory and ease, and we'll know what it is like to reign with Christ right now in this life. Well, it's a very dangerous view to take, because it's not actually how the Bible depicts it. Because though we've been made conformable to Christ in his glory, we're also to be conformed to Christ in the style of his life. And that was a life which was one of acquainted with grief. He was a man of sorrows, and that's why it says, if so be that we suffer with him. As Christians, we are not spared from suffering. The ill health that we have, the burdens that we bear. But what is different now is that Christ takes those and he uses them for his purposes. They work together for good. Rather than just being the fruit of our sin, they're now the purposes of God being worked out through our life. And it's chiefly because Christ's life was one that was in complete submission to the will of the Father. That's why Christ, though he was the Son, yet he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. He surrendered his life fully to the Father. And that is the pattern of life that is to be that of a Christian. There's just one example I'd like to give of this, which I think is something of a pattern for us, which is in John chapter 12, when Christ, in verse 27 and 28, is praying just before he starts going towards the cross. And it's a very revealing passage of scripture, John 12 and verse 27. He says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. See, the Lord Jesus Christ's soul was full of trouble at what was to come. And he's talking there about his payment for sin, his death on the cross. And he says, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, but he submits himself. And he says, no, I've come for this hour. Father, glorify thy name. And it is rather like that we are to be conformable to his son. We are also to submit ourselves in suffering or in the will of God, that the Father may be glorified. The Lord Jesus Christ was equal with God the Father. He is that second person of the Trinity. And yet he submitted himself to the Father in going through the suffering of the cross and laying aside his glory. And in the same way, for us to be made conformable to the Lord Jesus Christ, we must also submit our lives to the glorifying of the Father and not seek our own will, which means that the Christian life is one of a straight way, that is a constrained way, that is one of trial and difficulty, but all to the glory of God and in his purposes. Well, going back in Romans chapter 8, and just to emphasize this in the chapter that we're in, we've seen that Christ says, what shall I pray? Father, save me from this hour. And in verse 32 of chapter 8, Paul, through the Holy Ghost, says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And this is just to finish the point I'm making, that to be conformable to Christ is to be conformable in his life as well as in his glory. And the Father did not spare his son from the trial of the cross in verse 32. Though he was his son, though he was perfect, he did not spare him, because through his death he would bring many sons to glory. And so it is with us, as we're conformable to his son. It is in our lives as well. It is a life where we must be prepared for suffering. Well, moving on, and not many, two more things to say. Verse 29. What does it mean to be conformable to his son? Verse 29. That he might be, that is Christ, the last sentence of verse 29, be the firstborn among many brethren. Within the church, it's a very simple point, but there's an application in being conformable to the image of his son. And it's a very simple point, which I think two things come from it. But of course, we're all brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. In that respect, there is no hierarchy within the church. There's no one lording over another, or one who is minor and one who is major. We are all in the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. And it's really intriguing to see how, as you read the rest of the book of Romans, how Paul addresses the Christians many times. And just two examples I refer to in chapter 10 of verse 1. How does he address him? Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He though he is this great apostle Paul, he knows that it's all of grace, and he knows that within the church, all are brothers and sisters, that phrase brethren. In chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. There is not to be a lording over one another in the church. The Lord Jesus Christ forbade the calling of one master, or one who's in importance, being of seniority to another. There is leadership in the church, but we are nonetheless all brethren in being conformed to the image of God. We all equally are the children of God. And the second one is, what love there should be for one another, shouldn't there? How we should have brotherly and sisterly love within the church. And Paul sort of addresses one of these issues later in the book, where one is judging another over regarding of a Sunday or a holy day, or maybe it was another day, or eating meat or being a vegetarian. And he says to them, do not judge your brother, for God has received him. And he says in verse 6, we are the Lord's. And there is a sense to which there is brotherly love to recognise one another's status, that we've all got our faults, haven't we? But God has received us. And if we are real Christians, there are things we must correct in one another. But on those points of secondary importance, then actually they are not important, are they? And we are to maintain love. Maybe you won't know where I'm referring to. But it's later on in Romans in verse 14, just so you know where I've referred to. Romans 14 and verse 3. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. He's saying there, if someone thinks you can't eat meat and one thinks you can only eat vegetables, the danger is that both of them will judge each other. The one who only eats vegetables, who's a vegetarian, will say in his heart, look how unholy that Christian is who eats meat, he shouldn't be doing that. And the one who knows that actually it's fine to eat meat, there's nothing wrong with it, could look down on the other and say, well, isn't that brother foolish? He thinks that you have to only eat vegetables. And what you end up with is this sort of unloving position of judging on something that is utterly unimportant. The point being that he writes here in verse 3, for God hath received him. And it's just a reminder that Christ has made us all brethren, as we've been made equal with Christ in that in one respect. So we've also been with one another, and there is to be no lording over one another in church, but that brotherly and sisterly love one for another is the order that God has put in the church. Well, finally this evening, being made conformable to the image of his son, to be conformed to the image of his son. It is a wonderful thing for that to happen. But there is one final point that should really made. What's the reason for this, in verse 29 of Romans and chapter 8, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren? What is one of the reasons, or maybe the chief reason, why God has done this? It is, though we're equal with Christ, it is that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, that he might not be one who is alone with no, as it were, generation, but that he might be glorified amongst all his other brethren. That on that last day, when the dead in Christ will rise and will appear before the throne of God, what will be the fruit? There will be such glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be that recognition that God has taken out of darkness and created light. He's taken something that was spoiled and ruined, that was dead and guilty, and he's made those rebels into his own sons. And what will be the fruit of that? It will be that the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified, that he will be the firstborn among many brethren, that throughout all the ages there will be that gratitude and the praise of the glory of the grace of God. The Lord has really worked such a miracle in the world, that we who were lost in our sin, who were so guilty, so vile before God, and so far from him, he has made those very same people into his children, who will be with him, reigning with him, with his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the perfect justice and love of God that he's turned something ruined into something that is something wonderful through the Lord Jesus Christ. And not one of us could ever boast and say, well, look what I have done to come to this place. All we can say is that, Lord, we are not worthy of this place where you have brought us to. It is you that have chosen us. It is you that has conformed us. And it is to you that all glory is due. And what praise and what glory will be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ by this. And this is the end of our being conformed to the image of his son, that it might resound to heaven being full of people and Christ being the firstborn amongst many brethren. How Christ delights in people coming to him and being born again, being adopted into his family. It is seeing the travail of his soul, that work on the cross where he said, Lord, what shall I say, deliver me from this hour? But once it is all done and that great number of people are in heaven, it will bring great delight to the Father. And every time someone repents and turns to Christ and receive that forgiveness of sins and regeneration through the Lord Jesus Christ, it brings joy in heaven, and Christ will see in that respect the travail of his soul. So well, tonight I've been looking at the verse in verse 29, for whom he didn't foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And we should finish tonight by one final thing. That is, if this is who we are now, if this is all that God has done for us, then we should live our lives in the way that Christ would have us live our lives. That means in the way that we relate to one another, in when suffering comes, bearing it patiently. But also, the thing I wish to finish on is, of course, also in the same holiness which Christ lived in. We are the children of God, and therefore we should not follow the pattern of this world, but we should follow the pattern of the world to which we belong, and then we are indeed conformed to the image of his dear Son. Amen.